Lift up your hands, no need to mourn. His hand is stretched out still. For unto us a child is born, his promise to fulfill.
Thank you, Suzanne. I appreciate that. Actually, I asked her to sing that song in particular this morning, so I hope that it was a blessing for you. Thank you. Appreciate that. So when you look around in this room, and you look around as you're driving around these days, we see decorations of different kinds. We talked about that last week. Somebody was kind enough to say, see, I've got nativity scenes at my house, and they sent me some emails, some photos by email. And that's good. I appreciate that. And again, I want you to know, as the Lord leads you, you glorify the Lord with your life, right? And so however it is that you decorate your home at this time, or any time, just as the Lord would lead you. But we see these decorations, and you know what? These are signs of the season, aren't they? Signs of the season. Because, to be honest with you, I don't know for a fact, but I don't think it's going to look exactly like this next Sunday. So we have a brief window where we have these signs of the season. And that tells us something about signs, doesn't it? Signs try to communicate something, and signs have give you an opportunity of some period of time. For example, on I-95, there are signs out there that remind you what the speed limit is. I know some of us don't need those signs, obviously, but but it's a nice reminder once in a while, right? And so we sometimes observe those signs. Sometimes we act as though we have observed those signs. And sometimes there's no evidence that we know what the signs were saying. Would you say that's true as you're driving up and down? Okay, so when we're talking about signs today, I want to take you to Isaiah. Chapter 7. Isaiah says a little bit about the birth of our Lord. Let's see, we've been to Obadiah, we've been to Micah. Let's see if we can find Isaiah. That's a little bit easier, I think. Isaiah, we're going to go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We do have every reason to be so thankful, to be filled with gratitude, that as we celebrate this season, as we celebrate this day, we are reminded that you have come. You've come, as Suzanne's saying, to set us free, that Bethlehem morning was the fulfillment of your promise, and that the cross was the fulfillment of the purpose of Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to help us as we look in our hearts. Let us see ourselves as you see us. As we look into your word, help us to see that you've called us to be in pursuit of righteousness for the glory of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So, there is a sign involved here. What is that sign? The sign is a virgin shall conceive. Now, why is that significant? Because the next phrase tells you why it has to be this way. This child had to be born to a virgin because he is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And so when God is giving us, by the way, I remember when we were, some time ago, we were talking and we were teaching in Judges, and I said, well, you know, Gideon was really kind of pushing the limit with the Lord, you know, because you recall he said, well, Lord, just give me a sign. Just how about this fleece thing? And he changed it, okay, back and forth a couple times about what the sign would be, you know, wet on the ground, but not on the fleece, wet on the fleece, but not on the ground, and so forth and so forth. And Gideon kept trying. Why was Gideon doing that? I think Gideon, this is my understanding, I think Gideon was having some trouble having the faith to do what he had been called to do. And so this is not an example of that, because God has said to Ahaz, you ask me for a sign. Ask anything. You know, God says, ask for a sign. In Malachi, right? Malachi 3:10, he says, try me. Try me. See if I won't be faithful to you. See if I won't rain down on you blessings that you will not be able to handle. The windows of heaven will open that you will receive blessings, right? And so this is one of those occasions where God is saying, I want to give you a sign, not only for your encouragement, but listen, this is encouragement for people for all time. It's the fulfillment of prophecies. This is about 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. And so he's trying to get Ahaz, who is, and please don't ever, ever, when God tells you something, don't pretend that you can be more righteous by not doing what God is telling you. Oh, no, I would never do that. No. If God says, ask a sign of me, give him a sign. Give him make 3 camels and one penguin walk down this aisle. And Lord, if you ask me to give you a sign, I'm going to say, I'll do it if you make 3 camels and one penguin come down this aisle right now. Now, you're looking at me funny, like, that's crazy. It is crazy. But it's something only God can make happen, right? So if God asks a sign of you, listen to me carefully. If God asks you to say, give me a sign, God's saying, come on, what do you want me to do to prove myself to you? Is what God's begging him, right? Just let me know what it will take for you to believe that I am the sovereign of the universe. Oh, no, I would never impose upon you, God. I am too, no, no. And Ahaz, if he'd been as righteous as he's supposed to be in this moment, he probably would not have been in the circumstance that he found himself, right? That may be true about our lives. But if God speaks to you, the only thing that you do is obey. That's how you live your life, okay? So that if we just learned a lesson about signs, is we have this moment to observe the sign and follow its advice, right? We have this moment to see the sign and understand its meaning and to take the meaning and say, okay, this is what I'll do with this. The meaning of the sign is going to have an impact on my life. The people on the interstate we mentioned a while ago, Suzanne and I drive up and down 95 just about every day, and the people who are not observant of the speed limit signs are having impact on the lives of others on the interstate. Would you agree? Right? And those who do observe the signs have an impact on their lives and the lives of others around them. Do you catch that connection about signs? Is it, as I obey the signs that God gives me, not only is it good for me, but it's good for the other people around me. I'm having an impact on them, because as I'm living my life, I'm having this response to the sign, which is a faith response. Because this is what God is saying. Ahaz, you don't have enough faith right now, so ask me something that only I can do. And that way, you'll see that you can trust me. You see, the truth of the matter is, he says, a virgin shall conceive. And if anybody ever tells you they understand how that happens, step back, because they'll lie to you about something else too. Right? There's no human comprehension of what exactly, I mean, we can read the Bible and it can tell us, but we don't understand that. We don't really understand how that really worked. It's so far removed from the natural. It is so supernatural. It's so miraculous. As a matter of fact, isn't Isaiah the one that God says, but Isaiah, my thoughts are from your thoughts as the heavens from the earth are my thoughts from your thoughts, and your ways from my ways. In other words, you will never, you and I will never intellectually comprehend, understand God. He reveals himself to us in so many ways, to include Bethlehem, to include Calvary, but so many other ways, but he reveals himself to us, and that is all that we ever comprehend of God, is what he has revealed himself, that which he has revealed through his word, through his creation, through his son. And so he's saying to Ahaz, I need you to have faith to do something. And I'm asking you, I'm telling you, I'm permitting you, I'm authorizing you to request a sign from me that will prove that I'm God. Now that doesn't happen very often. And it need not. We've had plenty of signs, haven't we? Jerry and I were talking before Bible study about the Gospel of John. The entire Gospel of John is predicated on the signs, the miracles of Christ. You know, those I am statements. You know, the I am statements were very clear signals, very clear signs to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that he was saying, I am the God that Moses talked with in the burning bush. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am, I am. I am means something very special to people of the word. And so at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, and there are so many more other signs that many libraries worth of books could not hold them. You know, the whole world could not hold all these other signs. And so God gave so many signs about his son so that people could come and understand. So the sign was God's way of saying, this is reality. This prophecy has been fulfilled. And so we see the promise that a virgin shall conceive, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it had to be a virgin so that it could be God. And so when when God made the plans for his creation, he had a plan that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, but the plan was complete in that to make sure that the people know that this one, Jesus, is the Christ, is my son, he will be born of a virgin. So the plan was always in place before the creation began, that a virgin would conceive, that Emmanuel, God, with us. See, I know as a boy, I remember having so much difficulty with that, that idea. Well, was Jesus half God and half man? Well, see, that's what the Greeks believed about things, wasn't it? No, he's not half God and half man. He's fully God, fully man. Do we understand that? Well, I've been thinking about it for about 5 decades, and I still don't understand that. So if you understand it, please tell me, okay? And the answer is, we've been thinking about that for about 2,000 years, and we still haven't gotten it figured out because it is beyond us. It's just beyond us. But there's a sign that it's reality, and that is the virgin conceived a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So there's a sign. There's a sign of God's intervention. I want to take you to Luke. Luke chapter 2. It's also a passage that you're probably familiar with this time of the year. And we've mentioned it a couple times, but not really very directly. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, she being Mary, obviously. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's a sign. You see, the shepherds are going to be told, you'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Now think about that. Here, God was trying to persuade Ahaz of that he could be trusted, that he was in fact God, that he is God. So here's the sign, a virgin shall conceive, and he will be God with us, God with you, okay? Emmanuel. And so now, what is this sign about? This is a sign not only to the shepherds, but to all mankind. Because what does it say that the angel said? That there's good news, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. This shall be a sign unto you. The babe lying, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What is that sign? That sign is saying, this is God Himself. Now think about that for just a moment. In ways that again, go so far beyond human comprehension. This is fully God. This 7-pound bundle of joy. Because, you know, the Gaithers wrote a song, had a song decades ago. He was just an ordinary baby. Just an ordinary baby. That's what it seemed. You know, you sing through the song and you find out there's a reason why he looked like an ordinary baby. He probably sounded like an ordinary baby. You know, he cried at the times babies cry and all those things. He got hungry like an ordinary baby. He needed to be cleaned and kept warm like an ordinary baby. He was just like an ordinary baby. But why was that so important to the shepherds and for you and me? Not to prove that he was God, because as humble as this is, I'm sure there have been other poor families who had no better place for their child to be than in some barn at some time. That's probably not exclusive to Mary and Joseph. Have you ever thought about that just a little bit? So think about, so Mary is probably a teenage girl, you know, fairly young in her life. And we have no means of knowing how many times she may have assisted or seen or anything about another lady having a baby. Maybe none, maybe several, I don't know. But Joseph is a man several years older, we understand. And he's a carpenter, and he's an expectant father. Now, I've seen a few expectant fathers. And as far as being able to do much, most of them are pretty close to worthless. I just have to tell you, most expectant dads that I've seen, I've been around, it's just like, what do we do, what do we do? So the movies kind of exaggerate that a bit. And there's some guys who are, you know, tremendous exceptions to the rule and can, you know, get in there and do whatever is needed. I know when my son was on the way, there were guys, now this is 34 years ago now, so there were guys at that late date who were saying, nope, I'm not going to the delivery room. I ain't going in there. And I thought, man, how could you miss that blessing? You know, I could not imagine my not being there. And it was a wonderful blessing to me. But then I didn't have to do anything but watch. You know, there were nurses and doctors in there that knew what they were doing. I just had to stay out of the way. Joseph is a carpenter. He's not even a shepherd. Think about it. If he's a shepherd, maybe once in a while during lambing season, he's helped a ewe deliver a lamb or something. But delivering a lamb is a long way from delivering a baby, I'm sure. I'm sure of that much. But it's a little bit closer than making a bench, right, John? You can hammer nails into a bench and say, oh, got it wrong. Let's say that again. You know? The truth of the matter is, here's Joseph, and if they were by themselves, can you imagine what was going on? This teenage girl delivering her baby And I think perhaps mostly by herself. And so the baby's born. Praise the Lord. This is God Himself. Joseph and Mary had both been told, this is God. You are carrying God. The Son of God will be born to you, right? So they understood. They understood who Jesus was. The moment he was born, they were saying, oh, we know who you are. And they put him in a manger, a place for animals to eat out of. Probably very clean. I know you're thinking about that right now, how clean it must have been. But the truth of the matter is, that was the situation because there were shepherds coming, shepherds who are considered the lowest caste, if you want to say it that way, in the Hebrew society. The reason you're a shepherd is because your daddy was a shepherd. Nobody ever progresses in their career to become a shepherd, just so you understand. You know, that's just it. I mean, maybe you might be able to work your way out by some means, but generally speaking, the reason that shepherds are shepherds is because that's what our family has always done. And here are these shepherds who are coming because the angel says, go and see. It shall be a sign. It shall be a sign unto you. This babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, it lying in a manger. And when the shepherds came, they took the sign that said, this is God. But you know what else they understood in that sign? Is this is Emmanuel. He's come to be with us. Look at him. He's just as poor as we are. You see, the wise men were still probably close to 2 years away, right? And they had nothing. They had nothing. And there they are, the shepherds. We have nothing to offer you besides our praise. You know what you have to offer God? Yourself, your praise. What is he looking for? Yourself, your praise. And so here, this is a sign to tell all people that not only is this God, this child God, but that he is available to you. What would have happened had Jesus Christ, Suzanne sang about he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's born in some fabulous mansion or even a palace or something even higher, the shepherds would have never known him. So many of us would have never. You talk about a little boy growing up in the housing project. How could I have related to God, who is a wealthy man throughout his life? And the truth is, I don't know if that works. But I do know that when you look at somebody, and this is God reaching down because we cannot reach up. Remember, from the heavens to the earth, so are my thoughts from your thoughts, my ways from your ways. So we can't reach to God, but he can come to us, Emmanuel. And he comes to us in a way that proves he's for everyone. Everyone. Those who have nothing can approach God, who is the creator of all that shall ever be. And so, there's one more thing I want to share with you. This is not precisely about signs, but it's about being a sign. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We'll stop there. So we've talked about the sign from God that the Christ was in fact God. We've talked about the sign from God that the Christ was in fact available to everyone. And now we're talking about the sign for those who are in fact followers of God. The sign from those who are followers of God, because it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, so this is one of those things where we can use it as a sign for ourselves. So do I love God, and does it show? Please hear something very clearly. Our love always shows. Think about that. If you truly love something, it shows. I mean, if you love a football team, I probably don't have to ask you twice who your team is. You know, if you love a football team, some of us don't care. Some of us have other loves, right? We have other things that we love. If you love a puppy, we don't have to ask, right? You know, Cindy went to Little Dog Heaven recently, so some of you don't know that. So if you love a little dog, or you love your pets or whatever, it shows. It shows. Do you know that if you love God, it shows? We talked a little bit about Christ and being in Christ, as Paul said in Corinthians, makes us new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, says in Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. The truth of the matter is, the things that have passed away are those things that we used to love. But now we love Christ. Now we love God. And those things don't work when we love God. They don't fit with me. Now that I love God, I leave those things behind. And there's some new things about God and about things that are lovely that I am becoming more and more in love with because I love God more. And so it's a sign that I can test myself. Do I love God? Others can see if I love God. I can see if I love God because I'm either showing my love for God or I'm not. And I'll contend with you that if someone, about any relationship, if someone has to ask you if you love your nation, if you love your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, if someone has to ask if you love, I don't know what that means about your love. When's the last time you had to ask a grandparent about, do you love your grandchildren? Well, let me show you. They got those pictures ready to go. Of course, now they don't do it in the wallet. They have the phone, don't they? Let me show you. And those digital cameras, I mean, an almost infinite number of pictures now available, right? I'll show you my love for my grandchildren. And so we have this sign that says, I love God. You can see that in my life or not. If you don't see it, maybe that says all it needs to be said about my love for God. But then it goes on and says, we know. I like the certainty with God, don't you? Aren't you grateful that you don't ever have to wonder if you're going to heaven? Dear friend, if you're trusting Christ, if you've made Christ your Savior, it has been settled. Settled. Okay? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, what does good mean? How do you know things are going good? Because, you know, I've had things happen to me and I'm going, man, this is great. And then I look back on it, man, that wasn't so good. You know, I've had things. I can remember being commissioned in the Army and they thought I needed some more character building, apparently, because they commissioned me and into a branch that I didn't want to go into, and then sent me to a place called Fort Polk, Louisiana. And when I looked at the branch, I didn't even know what what that meant. I said, what do these initials mean? And the little lady that ran the ROTC department, she had to tell me, well, Mr. Crosby, that's your branch. I said, how'd that happen? And then said, and with further assignment at Fort Polk, Louisiana, she said, have you angered somebody or something? Or did you, what happened? I don't know. But you know what? It turned out that because I got that particular branch, I was able to, in a year and a half or so, go to flight school. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, Suzanne's not sure, but that's where I met her. And so if I hadn't gone to flight school, I would have never met Suzanne, right? She's still kind of thinking, she hadn't figured that out. And so we really, so much of our lives, we don't know in this moment, is this a good thing or a bad thing? But we can know with certain that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are, listen, the called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. Now, when it says called, please understand, it means that they called and the answer was yes. So God calls and the answer is yes, and I'm doing His purpose. Because, please understand something. And I know that I'm talking to folks right now. I'm confident that you understand this. But just last night, I was talking to my sister about, you know, they had the little bomb thing in Nashville Christmas morning. And it's kind of stirred some things up, as you know, as you might expect. She and her husband don't live anywhere near where the bomb was, but they felt the concussion that it actually shook their house a little bit, maybe 30 miles away, because it was quite an explosion. And so she was talking to me, and I shared with her, I said, well, the way that we live, the way that I live now, is that I recognize that my purpose in life is to glorify Christ. My purpose in living is to live for Him. I am called by God to this higher purpose than just to carry on life biologically. Now, please understand what I'm saying is there are people who believe that I'm living day by day. That means I'm waking up and I'm going to work and I'm having some food along the way here and there and I'm doing things and sometimes I enjoy them, sometimes I don't, but I'm just living day by day. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is for those of us who are called by God to serve Him, we have the privilege of knowing that as long as we are doing His purposes, as long as we are in His will, our lives are under His control. Does that make sense? Under His control is a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong phrase. But that's exactly what God intends, is that we live in such a way that honors Christ and accomplishes the purposes of God. Think about that for just a moment when you think about any kind of job description you've ever had. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to lead men into battle and I'm going to, that's pretty noble, right? That's a pretty high calling, right? But far above that is to say, I am doing the purposes of God. I'm following God's will. And I explained to her because she said she was a little concerned about some things. And I said, the peace that passes understanding comes to us because we have given our lives to Christ and He will direct them. And if it means that our lives are over in the next second or the next 20 years, it doesn't matter. We give our lives freely, readily, because our mortality is insignificant any longer. Because He who is God has called us to His purpose. And if we are committing our lives, our souls, to Him, what does the next second matter as long as He is glorified? For we know that all things work together for good. Do you remember those men who gave their lives 1958 in South America. Was it good that they were slaughtered by those Indians there in South America? It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Why? Because from that, the modern missionary movement broke out. And millions upon millions of people have made professions of faith, not only in South America, but the very village, the very people who murdered their sons and their husbands, the people who had given their lives to Christ, along with their missionary son or husband. They went to that village and said, "You killed my loved one." But it was for Christ to gain. Hear this. And they were ready to embrace those people. Persecutors indeed, because their son and their husband was martyred for the cause of Christ. And because of that, those people in that village, almost every one of them, came to Christ, along with millions, as I say, around the world. Was it good? Well, it must have been horrible heartache to hear about a son, a husband, being murdered like that. But we know, listen, it is certain. It is a sign from God. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. It's a sign. The sign of our lives is that we love God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for giving us this great privilege of meeting with You. And we ask You, Lord, help us to live in such a way that our love for You is certain and is certainly visible, is certainly a witness. Help us now in this moment to respond as You would have us to respond. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. This morning, as we